Praying with authority. I'd like to preface our thoughts with several verses, one in John 15:7, because getting answers to prayer is predicated on a lifestyle. You cannot be living a carnal life and expect God to be operating and functioning in a positive way in your life. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. So the standard is abiding in him and allowing his words to abide in you. That means that some of the things you've been hearing and you've been learning in your contact with the BSU group of how to have a quiet time, how to study the Bible, encouragement to memorize the scriptures, or whatever input you're getting, this is what the scripture says. If you'll abide in this kind of a lifestyle, then you're going to open yourself up to the blessing of God, because he said, then I have the freedom to answer your prayers, because you'll be aligning your life with my word, and that puts us both into tune with each other. 1 John 3:22 says, and we receive from him whatever we ask for, because we watchfully obey his orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow his plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to him. So there is a matter of obedience in our daily life to the word of God if we're to see God at work. Now let me take you into a verse in Proverbs 16:3 in the Amplified. And this will help you understand what happens when you live in a quality relationship with the Lord. It says, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. And as you live in obedience to the Lord, and you live in a place where you're learning to relate everything that happens in a day to him. And as I looked up the word works, roll your works upon the Lord, the word works means your daily activity, your chores of the day. What's coming up? He said, just turn them over to me. And as I take them, I'll align my thoughts and your will, and your thoughts and my will, so that we are in unison on this thing, and then your plans are going to be established and they're going to succeed. So how do I get to know the will of God? I get to know the will of God by committing my works to him. See? Then he aligns my thoughts and his will, so I don't have to worry whether this thing is of God or not, because he said he was going to do that for me. Because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, we have entered into a relationship with God that probably carries with it far more than we understand. Yesterday I shared a verse with the group from Matthew 27:46 that tells us that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he did more than take our sins. In 1 Corinthians it says that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. What Jesus Christ was doing was he was taking every need you ever had, and he bore that need in himself. Whether it was emotional, whether it was physical, whether it was spiritual, intellectual, material, whatever. And as he hung on the cross, having taken everything that ever pertained to you and the things that would weigh you down in life, he made this statement to God. My God, my God, why have you abandoned me, leaving me helpless, forsaking and failing me in my need? And it seemed to me, in my experience, that if there was ever a time that I could think of in life that would be more devastating, it would be to be in a position of desperate need and have no one there to support you. It just kind of tears you up inside just to think of it. Because we need one another. We need somebody in our crisis hour to support us. Jesus Christ took every need of the entire world, and at that moment, when he was bearing those needs, God himself refused to meet him there. And that was done for a specific purpose, in order that he might be able to say to us what he has said in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. Jesus Christ suffered desperate need in order that he might say, I will never leave you without support. So there'll be nothing ever come into your life that is too much for you to handle. Because he said, I am there and I will not leave you nor forsake you. And even though the entire world should throw itself at you at any given time, you have another verse of confidence and hope in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation, trials, distress, frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage and be confident. Be certain, be undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you. I have conquered it for you. It's not saying that things aren't going to happen to us in life. It is saying that there's no reason that it should destroy you or cause you to go away from God, because he has already conquered it for us. And we're living in a position of new authority since Jesus Christ has taken the world, the devil, and the flesh and absolutely nullified their power to harm us. And because of what he did at Calvary, having gone into death, taken our penalty of sin into hell itself, God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the position of absolute, unquestioned authority in the universe. And it says in Philippians that wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow. The word name means authority. So we could read it this way. God has highly exalted him, giving him an authority above all authority. And that at the authority of Jesus Christ every knee will bow. There are no runners up to his authority. There's nobody ever again going to challenge that authority as Lucifer did in past ages. God has planted Jesus Christ in the universe as the supreme head. And now as we go into some of the verses on the paper you received, I would just like to have people raise their hands and I'll point to you as to which verse you'd like to take and read to us. And then as each person reads, you can jot down the thought that we want to pull out of that verse. Who would like to take the first? Okay. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and how many are there? One more? How about taking number nine? Okay, Ephesians 2:18.
Through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father.
Okay, a simple verse, but it makes a statement. Through him, we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Up until this time, there was only one person who could go into the presence of God, and that was only one time each year. He was called the high priest. Now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, he has opened the way into the presence of God so that anybody who receives what Christ has done at Calvary and acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord has the ability to go into the presence of God. We have ready access. And God will not deny us entrance into his presence. Hebrews 4:16.
Let us be confident during the approaching of the throne of grace that we shall have mercy from him and find grace when we are in need of help.
Okay. Other translations have different words. Confidence. I looked it up in the King James, and the word in there was boldness. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly means with all outspokenness. And that implies I'm not afraid to go in and ask for what I want. I can go in with not a brashness, but a boldness, a confidence that God has authorized me to come into his presence. And what is the purpose I'm going boldly into his presence? To obtain mercy and find help or grace in time of need. Mama goes into the grocery store to come out with the goods. That's the intent. I go into the presence of God to come out with what I need. To obtain means to lay hold on, to grasp. So when I go to God in prayer, I must have the intention of coming out with what I go in for. John 16, 23 and 24. Verse number
3. Okay, I thought I had two. Okay. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask your Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be made full.
Okay. On what authority do I go into God's presence?
He tells us to ask.
All right. His word. The name of Jesus Christ, which is authority, is the authority upon which I can go to God. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask using my name and you will receive. And what is the intent? What is God's purpose in answering our need here? That your joy might be full. Did you know God wants to make you happy? There's very few Christians that really believe that God wants to do something nice for them. The more I give this message, the more I find that out. It seems so selfish. It seems so carnal to ask for something that would make me happy. God says right here, and it's one of the first verses the Navigators give to a new Christian, that your joy might be full. I'll explain that a little further later. Mark 11, 22
to 24. If you can say to them, have faith in God, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted him.
Okay. The object of our faith is an important thing. Have faith in God. And then he gives the principle of faith, that it is exercised by the things that we say. If anyone says to this mountain, be thrown up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. Faith is a force, like love and hate are forces. And we need to learn how to express and utilize that force of faith. Another thing he tells us to do is whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive it and it will be granted to you. And we're going to help ourselves understand today how to go about doing that. Now, one of the elements in here, and comes out differently in the King James, is that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. What is it you desire? You pray what you desire. Don't pray the problem. Pray the result. The longer you talk about the problem, the bigger that problem becomes. And this is what he's talking about concerning this mountain. It's not an actual literal mountain. It's the thing that has come between you and God and looms so large that it seems like God himself is incapable of handling this problem. Because we have verbalized it so long and talked about it that we've magnified it way out of proportion. So now we need to learn to pray our desire. We want the solution to the problem and not to magnify the problem. John 14, 13 and 14. Let me look at this. Can I have one note blank one? Okay, Matthew 17, 20, okay. Okay, Matthew 17, 20 says, nothing will be impossible for you. And this is getting yourself into a position with the Lord in relationship that you understand the principle of praying and the things that you say. John 14, 13 and 14.
And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay, again, we have the authority, the name of Jesus Christ. But what's the purpose of his doing it? That the Father may be glorified in this verse. Okay? So the two reasons God wants to answer prayer, one is that your joy may be full, and the other is that the Father may be glorified. So we'll just take a little look at that. You pray for something, God answers, you're happy. That need is met. That just blesses your heart. So you share it with your friends. And as you share it, they say, boy, praise God. You know, that's great. I'm glad to hear that. So God got the glory. You were made happy. God got the glory as you relate it to other people. And God kind of sits up there and says, hey, I kind of like that. I'll do that again. And so next time you pray, he answers the prayer and you share it with other people and he gets the glory. You glorify him yourself and as you give thanks. So you start a cycle going that you want to maintain. And it becomes a very almost hilarious experience. And I live with that kind of thing here. One gal got up one morning and she said, Lord, I really need to get a haircut, but I don't have any money right now. Thank you for supplying them. They got down to the laundry at about 8:30. Somebody turned the radio on. It was a local Christian station. And the first thing they said, the first one to call with the title of this song will be given a ticket for a free haircut. And Debbie called in it when she heard the song, and she got a free haircut. Very simple thing, see? Almost trite. But to her, it was big. Because she needed a haircut. She didn't have the money. And God is interested in those kind of things. And the more you get to exercising yourself and praying, no, understanding your authority and how to pray, then God will do all kinds of weird things, interesting little things. John 16, 26 and 27.
Then you will present your petition over my signature, and I want you to ask the Father to grant me this request. For the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from the Father.
Stated very well in Living. Now, you can present your petitions over my signature. Okay? other words, what he's saying, I have signed the check. You fill it out for whatever you need. Amen? I'd like to do that someday with somebody. Have enough backlog in my bank account and say, here, I've signed a check. Whatever you need, go ahead and fill it out. See what they do with it. Okay. And Jesus said, and I won't even need to go to God to mention your request to him, because God loves you so much that he wants to do that for you. So now we need to learn to think big. Am I just going to piddle with God's resources, or am I going to tap what he has offered to me? 1 John 5:14-15.
We have such confidence in him that we are certain that he hears every request that is made in accord with his own plan. And since we know that he invariably gives his attention to our prayers, whatever they're about, we can be quite sure that our prayers will be answered.
Amen. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, this statement has been possibly from the statement we've twisted things around. And as I grew up in my Christian experience, came to the Lord when I was 9 years old, we always prayed, if it be your will. And there's no way in this world and in God's economy that you can pray and get an answer to prayer with that statement. You need to banish that from your prayer life, if it is your will. You're putting a question mark in your faith. I don't know how to trust God if I don't have the confidence that he hears me and will answer me. There may be some areas which you're not certain of, but we needed to find out, how do we know the will of God so that we can pray in the will of God? Now, from your understanding, how do you know the will of God, or how is it revealed to us? Through the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Your words express your will. God's Word expresses his will. And he has laid it out for us in writing so that we know how he thinks and what he wants us, how he wants us to pattern our life. And as we are in the Word and we begin to understand what God wants and doesn't want, then he has opened the door for us and given us a tremendous amount of latitude. And he said that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it. Because when you pray within the will of God, when you know what the Word of God says, you can pray open-ended. You've got all kinds of latitude. Now, if you begin to pray, say, as it states in 1 Corinthians about be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. My dad, some years ago, had gone into business with another Christian fella, and they were both contractors, and they took in a non-Christian mason to do the masonry work. My dad said, I knew that was not the right thing to do, but he was such a nice guy, I felt it would work out. There's no way my dad could pray about that, because he was putting himself legally into a situation that God said, don't do it. Because even in business, you can't pull together, because my dad and this other man thought one way, and they were following spiritual rules even in business, and this man was only operating according to the worldly method of business. And there is a significant difference. It could also apply to marriage, where it says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. A Christian seeking to marry a non-Christian, God says, don't do it. There's no way you can pull that off. You're going in opposite directions. And if you look into the definition of words in that verse, it's very interesting. Because later it says, what concord or what relationship has Christ and Belial or Belial? Belial means worthlessness, and it's referring to Satan. What relationship, or how is it ever going to be possible for Jesus Christ, the worthy one, to try to pull together in life with the worthless one? There is no way you can make that work. That dog won't hunt. just the way it is. See? Because those two are in opposition to each other. Satan is representative of everything that is antagonistic to Jesus Christ. And you say you're going to marry this person and you're going to have a happy life? There's no way. You will contradict the Word of God. And so when he says in 1 John 5:14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You cannot even pray about getting hooked up with a non-believer. You're on your own. And you're going to suffer the consequences down the line, because you have disobeyed or disregarded the will of God. James 1:6-8.
The men in that confess God and God, for the one who doubts is like the surface of the sea, and is tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Okay, so the principle is now, if you're going to get anything from God, you have to ask in faith. And I stumbled over this and could not figure this out most of my Christian life until about 2.5 years ago. I finally figured it out. I wanted to please God. When I was 13 years old, I told God that I wanted to experience in my Christian life more than anybody else I'd seen around me experiencing. I wasn't condemning anybody. I was just stating I wanted beyond that. But then I struggle with this thing. If it's impossible to please God without faith, according to Hebrews 11:6, then I was sweating it out, because I didn't know really how to make that work in my everyday experience. And so I'm going to help you understand how to do that in the way that God showed me. So let's all turn to Hebrews 11:1, and we're going to define the word faith. And with the several translations, we'll get quite a number of different words. What is the first word you see that defines faith? Now, faith is what in your Bible?
Assurance.
Assurance. Okay, just keep saying the words and I'll write them down. Being sure. Being certain. Isn't that good? What translation is that? Guarantee. G-U-A-R. That's good. What's the second word? Later on in the verse.
The only thing to guarantee the blessings that we hope for, or prove the existence of the realities that at present remain unseen.
Yeah, that's good. I've never had that translation in a meeting. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. We have assurance. Confirmation, title deed. I have a car. I have a title deed for the car. That means I've paid for it, and I legally went through the motions to get that car signed over to me. The President of the United States cannot get that car from me legally. Somebody could steal it, but because I have the title deed, that means that car is mine. Faith is my title deed to the things I hope for. Being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. We don't have conviction, we have proof. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. This is amplified. Will you read and living? Okay, let me read it to you here. And of the living. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. That is put very simply. But it speaks the truth. Okay? Now, choose your word. What word communicates best to you as a definition of faith? Because as we go through the remainder of the lesson, we want to be sure we understand what this is all about. Mine, I like title deeds, so that's the one I use. Okay, now we're going to turn to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And we want to break this verse down into its component parts. What is the first thing it talks about in this verse? Okay. Anxiety or worry? What's the next word? Next thing. Okay. We do that in prayer, right? All right, there's some other word in there before Thanksgiving. Huh? Supplication. Maybe that one doesn't have it. Huh? This one shouldn't have it. supplication. We don't know what that is, but it means petition. And the Amplified adds in there, in a box, definite request. So that gets it down to the fine points.
This Bible says, tell God every detail of your needs.
Okay. That's good. And then it was Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And then what? Something just before that. And then peace, right? That's what we're looking for. Okay. There's two thoughts I want to communicate to you to start out with. One is that needs exist to be met. Any need that persists in your life is going to wear you out. God never intended that you, as a human being, continue in life with an unmet need. When Adam started out in the Garden of Eden, he had a good relationship with God. When he came up with a need, his faith would automatically go to God and get his needs met. After he disobeyed God, God withdrew his spirit from him and the relationship was gone. When his body cried out and said, I've got this need, the only thing around left to work with was his intellect. And his mind says, I don't know what to do about it. I've never met a need before. What do I do? The demand to see that need met persisted. And the only solution was do something, beg, borrow, steal it. It doesn't matter. Get the need met. And so from that point on, we have been using our intellect, and we have been raised to use our intellect to calculate, to finagle, to do whatever it takes to see to it that the needs are taken care of. Since we become a Christian, our faith is now put back into operation, and we need to learn how to exercise that faith with God to get our needs met. And the business mind often is repulsive to God because it is independent. I mentioned yesterday, 1 Peter 5:7, I was sitting in a Bible study with some folks, and they were just we were waiting on someone, and they started telling me all the problems they were going through in their business. And I said, Lord, what in the world do I say? You know, it seems overwhelming. And the only verse the Lord brought to mind was 1 Peter 5:7. The longer they talked, the more I felt, well, this is what we've got to do. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And as they continued talking, my mind kind of tried to figure out, well, what's the context of that verse? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The verse before it. The verse after it is, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. And I said, what? Lord, what's that got to do with casting your care upon Him? And when I opened my Bible, look at it, it dawned on me. If I'm too proud to acknowledge that I have a need or that I cannot meet that need, then I am not going to be casting my care upon God. I've got to humble myself and admit my dependence upon Him. And when I'm willing to do that, I can cast all my care upon Him. If I don't, the devil, as a roaring lion, is going to come around me and just wear me down and drive me in the ground with it.
I wrote an English paper earlier this year on something like that. My professor wrote a question on the fact that God opposed the reason. And you say that we should trust the Lord in every little situation. Like sometimes, you know, we're faced with a choice.
Mm-hmm.
Is it wrong for us to kind of measure the pros and cons of each?
I don't think so, no.
Okay.
No. As far as cast your care upon the Lord. I'm not saying that if I have $500 in a bank that I won't be using that toward paying my bills. But my first need is to cast my care upon the Lord and let Him direct me as to what to do. Reason is not left out. God will use it, but He often doesn't operate according to reason. So you couldn't reason that girl's situation for need for a haircut that day and come up with that solution. That's strictly something she left with God. And it could be God could have given her money from a friend, or, you know, who knows what He could have done. The radio program is advertising a free haircut that day. Still boggles me. Okay. God, I mean, needs exist to be met. The other statement is very vital. God is my source. I'm going to have to someday make a quality decision concerning that fact. My employer is not my source. My stocks and bonds are not my source. The welfare agency is not my source. Girls, your husband is not your source. Your parents are not your source. God is your source. And when everything else fails, you're going to have to come back to this. I remember a day when I left here in 1962, moved up to Denver for a while. We were making $7.50 a week here for a two-year period, $7.50 a week. And I moved to Denver and hardly have but a couple of bucks. And I got down to 10 cents in my pocket and no job. And inwardly, I just panicked. I was very, very tense. I didn't understand this. Had I understood that, and I have not gotten quite down quite that far, but I have been in situations where I just haven't had anything to function with. Now I am able to take my care to the Lord and say, I don't know what you're going to do, but that's your problem. I don't have it right now. You are my source. And I have to admit that to myself, that God is my source of supply. The Lord is my portion. Okay? Now, we want to take a hypothetical illustration and see if we can work this out in a way that you'll understand how you can exercise faith in God and get your needs met. The easiest illustration to make is one that deals with finances, because it's such a common thing. It's something tangible we can get our hands on. We can think ourselves into the situation. And and develop it. Now, it could be that you don't have that kind of a problem. It could be that you've had all the financial resources that you need, but the principle will be there. Whatever your need is, whatever area you seem to get into trouble with, other than finances, you just make your application as we go. Our illustration will hopefully help us feel the impact of it. Well, say we've gone to the dentist for the last several months and he had to do some work on a root canal. And this morning we got a little notation from him in the mail, and it says, "You owe me $1,200. What is the first thing that happens inside of you? Yeah. Anxiety. It just comes in. A bad case of the pits in the stomach, you know. It happened to Hezekiah in a different dimension. He was king of Israel. Another king said, sent him a letter, and in essence says, "Hey boy, I'm coming to get you. I've got this many troops, and I'm going to wipe you out." Hezekiah got very anxious at that time. But it says he went into his bedroom, and he knelt down, and he spread that letter before the Lord and just read it to him. And he says, "Lord, what are you going to do about it?" In essence. Okay? It doesn't matter what the need is. The very fact that I have a need exist to be met. Now let me share a verse with you. Psalm 9:9-10. And this will be out of Amplified. It doesn't come out quite as strongly. "The Lord also will be a refuge and a high tower for the oppressed, a refuge and a stronghold in times of trouble." What are those times of trouble? High cost, destitution, and desperation. We're living in a day of inflation, worldwide inflation. God is still my stronghold in this time of trouble. And so what if gasoline goes up to $6 a gallon as opposed to 26 cents a gallon? There's nothing I can do about it. I still have to have gas to get around. God is my source. I just have to go to Him to help pay those bills. "They who know your name and lean on you and confidently put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek, who inquire of and for you," on the basis of two things. One, on the authority of God's word, and secondly, on the right of their necessity. God has authorized me to come to Him, as we have read in those other verses, and said, "You can come to me, you can ask anything, and I will do it." So God's word authorizes me to go to Him. And the other thing is the very fact that I have a need authorizes me. The right of their necessity allows me to go to God with this $1,200 requirement and say, "Lord, I need $1,200. How do I know God wants to meet that need, aside from some of those verses that we read earlier? Is there any statement, any verse in Scripture that applies to this particular thing? Okay, where is that? That's Romans, maybe 13, I guess. Romans 13. Okay. Is God interested in meeting that need? How do you know? He tells me not to owe anybody, and here I am in a predicament. All right. How about Philippians 4:19? "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That would seem to apply. Okay? The right of His, my necessity, and on the authority of His word. He says, "I want to take care of your needs." Okay? So I want to hook those two things up. I'm well on my way to a solution. God has spoken to this thing. I know what the will of God is. And so I can ask according to the will of God. And this is the confidence that I have in Him. If I ask anything according to His will, He'll hear me. And if I know that He hears me, then I know that I have the petition that I desired of Him. We're right there, right now. We're fulfilling and seeing being fulfilled, 1 John 5:14 and 15. Okay? So I get that bill this morning, and anxiety sets in. God says, pray about it. Tell the Lord how you feel. Tell him all about what happened. But there's an element in here that just getting that off your chest is not the whole solution. Telling the Lord, maybe arousing his emotions over it, isn't the final solution to the problem. To have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of your infirmities and comes around, puts his arm on your shoulder and says, boy, I understand. I was there once. You might need an arm on your shoulder in some instances, but not here. You need $1,200. See? That arm is nice and it's comforting, but you need more than that. And so, God says, what do you want me to do about it? Make a definite request out of it so I can answer it and you can see that I have tended to that need. Father, I got this bill in the mail this morning for the work the dentist did on my mouth. I appreciate all he did, but this bill has made me very anxious because I don't have that kind of resources. I'm going to ask you right now on the authority of your word, because you said that you would supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm asking you for $1,200. There is one thing left out of this formula that we found in the other scriptures, the authority upon which we pray, which is what? The name of Jesus. He said, you can go to God using my name, and it's just as good as me standing there asking him myself. So, Father, I need $1,200. I ask for that money in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. And that's the end of your prayer. You never, ever have to pray about that again. Because faith says that I have what I hope for. Faith is the title deed to that $1,200. I don't say it'll never come up in my prayer time. The only way it comes up is with, thank you, Father, that you met that need. Because faith says I have it. See, faith says believing is seeing. And what we read in the Living Bible, was it the Amplified? Probably. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. My struggle is I don't have that in my hands. I have so accustomed myself, so trained myself, that I have to have it, I have to hear it, I have to feel it, I have to smell it, I have to taste it, if I'm going to believe it. Thomas was this way. What are you talking about? Jesus Christ came back from the dead. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and can put my fist in his side, I'm not going to believe that. And so when Jesus came, he accommodated his doubt. But he said, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen but yet believed. This is what God honors, is people who are willing to believe that that need is met, even though they don't have it in their five senses. It's going to be revealed to the five senses way down here. We'll say we got the bill at the first of the month and it's due on the 31st. And by the way, if when you pray for something, if there's a deadline put on you, put it right on God. Don't bear the pressure. If there's no deadline on it, then let him have the option to supply it whatever way he wants. But if you got a lawsuit coming up over a past debt and they say on the 28th of this month we're going to file suit against you, then I'd say, Lord, that money's got to be in by the 28th. And put the pressure on him. Okay, the problem that we're going to encounter in exercising and revealing our faith is in this interim time between the time I pray about it and the time I actually have it and can send that check in to the doctor. Now, in the military, we learned how to read a compass and how to read a map. And then they take us out on bivouac and they take you out into the fields, an unknown place to you, And they'd say, we want you to go from here. They'd show you on a map. I want you to go from here to here. And you had to learn and figure out from with your compass how to shoot an azimuth from one point to the other. That's a straight line from here to there, so you can get to the destination. You have to shoot an azimuth of faith from the time you pray to the time you receive that money. Romans chapter 4 talks a lot about Abraham and God's communication with him. A very difficult passage for me to swallow through the years, because it said of Abraham that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. I says, come on. You know, if my experience is anything like Abraham's, or if his was anything like mine, rather, he had to have his days and his times. It can't be that a man can persist on a high level of faith that God would say of him that he staggered not. But that was true. It is said of God in verse 17, talking about the God who can give life to the dead, that he speaks of things that are not as though they were. And this is the essence of faith. Faith is speaking of something that is not as though it were. You get that? This $1,200, in my experience, has not come into existence yet. And as we look at Abraham's life, we recall that his name was different when God first began to talk to him. But after he said, yes, I'll obey you and I'll do what you say, God said, okay, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. The word Abraham means father of many nations. So every time God spoke to him, even though he and his wife Sarah were too old to have children, and one verse here at verse 19, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, nor when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. Abraham looked at the facts. Me, father of many nations? Are you kidding? I got 2 foot in the grave. I 1 foot in the grave and one on a banana peel and about to phase out, see? My wife hasn't had a kid in 90 years. I don't expect she's going to have one. But God said she's going to have a child, and you're going to be the father of many nations. God was speaking of things that were not as though they were. And so every time he talked to this man, he would say, in essence, father of many nations, father of many nations. And he did this over a period of time, and he was prophesying what was going to happen. And as you begin to talk about the fact that that $1,200 is yours, or the fulfillment of that need is yours from the day that you prayed about it, then you are prophesying that into existence. You are speaking it into existence, because the things you say have tremendous power to bring about the desired result. When God created the heavens and the earth, how did he do it? He spoke and it was done. Light. Trees. And they came about, because he put his faith into motion and produced what he wanted. And so this is what we need to do here. The problem is the contest between faith and the five senses, because they are in opposition. What do the five senses say? If you can reverse this, seeing is believing. See? And as I say, we've spent so many years developing these five senses that it's awfully difficult for us to get back into an attitude of faith, because we've arranged ourselves and geared ourselves so heavily to observing the activity of the five senses. Now, there's a few things going to happen between the two times, and you're going to have thoughts come up. And I don't deny that Abraham had some doubtful thoughts come into his mind when he considered his own body, when he looked at the circumstances as they really were. He was looking at the facts. He faced the facts as they were. But he was working with a higher set of facts, which was the Word of God. The Word of God says you're going to be the father of many nations. You are working with a higher set of facts. You have the same Word of God. He says, I will meet your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So that transcends the fact that you have a need and a debt to pay. A thought's going to come into your mind and say, what if that money doesn't come in? Or suppose that money doesn't show up. Or it doesn't look like it's working out. See? Saying that kind of term, using those kind of phrases and terminology to faith is like talking to me in Chinese. I'm glad I wasn't born in China because I don't know a first thing about that language. So if you talk Chinese to me, nothing registers. I don't know what you're talking about. There's no way to assimilate what you're saying. And when you say, what if, or suppose, or doesn't look like it's working out to faith, it says, what are you talking about? You're not communicating whatever, because I don't have that in my vocabulary. We cannot help the entrance of those thoughts, but we can reject them. And when Jesus said, take no thought for your life, I think this is what he was telling us. Don't receive that thought. Don't dwell upon it. It's when we dwell upon it that we get into trouble. So as soon as a thought like that comes into your mind, what if you say, thank you, Father, that you met that need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you do what Jesus did, and he used the Word of God against the temptations of doubt and Satan. And the moment you quote that verse, you are dispelling doubt in your mind, because it reassures you that God has got the responsibility to meet your need. Okay? Maybe you had $500 in the bank, like we mentioned before. And in your mind, the way we just automatically do, we calculate that I'll put that toward it. See, I've got a good start. Something comes up. The car breaks down. The landlord raises the rent, or the school jumps up the tuition fees, and out the window goes that $500. And so you start in panic all over again. Anxiety sets in. You wonder, what am I going to do? That had nothing to do with the getting of this need met, unless you prayed for $700. If you had made your request for $700, then you do have a problem if that money leaves you. But we prayed for $1,200. So whatever happens to that $500 is incidental. Don't waste it. You know, don't go out and splurge and say, well, that need is met, so I'm just going to use this up the way I want. I wouldn't do that. God may want to incorporate that into the program. But don't worry about it if it happens to go and you have no control over it. Because God says, I have met that need. And the day is going to come when that money comes in. Now, it's about time to quit. There's some behind-the-scenes activity that takes place here. And I don't know if you've ever done a study on the ministry of angels. In Hebrews chapter 2 or 4, it talks about angels being ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. I could look that up quick here, I think. Oh yeah, 1:14, that was, that angels are ministering spirits. Psalm 103:20. And the living says, bless the Lord, you mighty angels of his, who carry out his orders, listening for each of his commands. Angels are not little chubby cherubs that fly around children, looking like a bunch of pansies. The Bible talks to them as mighty beings. The King James says, who excel in strength. And this one says, you mighty angels of his. They do two things. They carry out his orders and they keep listening for his commands. We can look into Daniel chapter 9. You can just copy these down. I'll do the reading. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 22. Daniel had been praying, and he said, even while I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, flew swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice and said, Daniel, I am here to help you understand God's plans. The moment you began praying, a command was given. I am here to tell you what it was. What do angels do? They obey his orders and they listen for his commands. Here's Gabriel, one of the top angels, who got the command from God to go down and tend to Daniel. He says, the moment you began praying, a command was given. Chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said, Daniel, don't be frightened, for your request has been heard in heaven and was answered the very first day you began to fast before the Lord and pray for understanding. That very day I was sent here to meet you. The moment you made your request for that $1,200, that prayer in the eyes of God was answered. Now it took Gabriel 3 weeks to get through the forces of darkness that were controlling the kingdom of Iran or Persia at that time. 3 weeks in a heavenly battle before he could get to Daniel with the answer to his prayer. But God said, the moment you began praying, your prayer was answered. And you have to understand that and believe that and operate on the basis of that. So that everything you say between the time you pray and the time you actually write the check to that dentist, the only thing you ever talk about is praise God that need is met. You always speak things that communicate faith. And you reveal faith by the things that you say. And when somebody says, hey, how you doing on a dental bill? You say, praise God, that need's met. A living example, David Bristow, whom you've seen flitting around, wanted to go over to Eastern Europe. He's been interested in that area of the world. He knows German quite well. And last February, one of our staff from Austria was here and invited him over. He said, I'd like you to come on over and visit us, and we can take a tour through some of the Eastern countries. I went to Czechoslovakia and Hungary and Poland. But to do that, David needed $2,000. Now, he didn't have much. He doesn't get a whole lot here. And he didn't have that kind of money. So he just did what we shared here. He said, Lord, I want to go to Eastern Europe. I'm interested in that part of the world. I want to know what your will is for the future. So I'm going to ask you for $2,000 to help me get over there. That was in February. In March, probably March when he made that request. Anytime anybody ever mentioned that to him in my hearing, they say, how you doing on that getting your money for going to Europe? And he said, well, the need is met. I don't have the money yet, but God's already met the need. And he never confessed anything less. I was interested in that because he's listened to this several times. And he never confessed anything less than that money was his. A man from Michigan called who was heading up the tour. They were going the end of August, and it was probably mid-July when that guy had to have the money. So he called a few days before the deadline and said, David, I haven't received much from you. He said, I know you haven't. He said, God's already supplied the need. I just don't have the money yet. And that's what he said on the phone. That day, when he hung up from talking to this man, he got another phone call that said, I want to give you $1,500 toward that bill. By the end of the day, he had a commitment in the entire $2,000. He never spoke less of that need than God said. And he just exercised his faith, and it brought about through the things that he was saying, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. $2,000 is a lot of money. But you can see it through. And God wants to meet your need. Now, you can apply this to other areas of life, to other needs that you have. And if you've had some kind of a thought of something that you feel is an outstanding need to you, or even something that just came up, why don't you take a moment? We'll just have a moment of silent prayer. And you just go through the process. And I would encourage you to use this formula. I think this is God's formula. Every time I get my master charge bill in, and all I ever do with that thing is put the gasoline on it, and if I have my car repaired, I put that on master charge. Then at the end of the month when I get the bill, I just follow this routine. I say, Father, I need this much money to pay this bill. Thank you very much. And I put the thing in my... It really comes mid-month, excuse me, and I pay at the end of the month. And I put it in my desk drawer, and at the end of the month, I just sit down and write the check out. And I pay that thing off every month. Keep a notebook of your needs. Write them in a little notebook. And as God meets those needs, and as you see the answer come, just jot down the date. And it'll do more for you when you go back over that list to see how God has operated in your life, even with the little piddly things that seem insignificant. But it will build your faith to a position where you're able to trust God for bigger things, because your day is coming when you're going to need to plant your faith in a way that's going to produce some big results.